Good morning. Gotta get organized here. Had to borrow Ed's glasses. I forgot mine. Okay. I don't know if he's as blind as I was. Okay. If you would, turn with me to Psalm 34. And just want to encourage you as we go through here. It has been neat, as we've shared several different times, just even going through what seems really mundane, the day-to-day things of the law that God has set up for us and everything else. But the thing that I guess really spoke to me as I was looking back over some of the stuff that that we will be discussing, you know, we'll be reading and it'll be teaching us about today. God's interested in every single part of our lives. And that's really the reason why Pastor Ed keeps encouraging us to spend that time in God's Word. A lot of times we tend to spiritualize things and tend to say, well, God's interested in really big stuff or just, you know, spiritual things. But God addresses and deals with day-to-day activities of your life. And he's interested in how you live your life because he wants the very best for you. He made you. He knows what's the best for us. And it really is a special thing. It's encouraging, and it's something that really is a blessing. Just encourage you to not only spend time looking ahead at what, you know, we're going to be studying the next week, but just in that daily time with God, that God would speak to our heart and would really be able to direct us, to give us direction and to just encourage us and help us through the situations we're in. But let's go before the Lord. Father, I thank you for your word. And I thank you, Father, just as some of the worship that as we were singing this morning, that it is your holiness that surrounds us. And it's not because of our worth or anything that we've done, Lord, to earn or to merit your love and your favor, but it's because of your unconditional love for us, that you loved us while we were your enemies. And that, Father, you've made provision for us, Lord, not only for our salvation, but for that abundant life. And that is not just in an eternal perspective, but that's right here where we live, through the trials, through the tribulation, that, Lord, that as we turn to you, that you desire to direct us, you desire to encourage us, and you desire to meet us right where we are. Pray that we would have hearts that would be open, that would just desire more and more of you. Help us to be teachable this morning, just as Pastor Ed teaches from your word, that our hearts would be made pliable, and that, Father, that your spirit would do the work that you would desire to do in each of our hearts. And we just give you the praise and the thanks in your name, Jesus. Amen. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear it and rejoice. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints, for to those who fear him there is no want. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves length of days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against evildoers, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Fellowship. Well, how are you doing, sir?
Well, praise the Lord. Every Sunday morning, this is the hardest thing for me to do, is to break up the fellowship for a moment. But if we want to get out of here on time, before we begin our study this morning, as many of you know, we have a couple mission trips coming up in May. Johnny and friends and Josh Williams is going to come up and share a little bit about that for those of you who are interested. He's been there four times. So a few others in the body have also been. And he's going to be followed by his dad, who's going to share a little bit about the Cambodia trip. And following Aggie will be Julie Michelet. She's got something to share regarding the children's ministry. So, Josh, if you come on up.
They asked me to share about Johnny and Friends and just give a little more detail, I guess. And I was thinking about it and just some of the I don't know how many things I've learned and was taught when I was there. But one of the things that one of the speakers, I don't remember which year, he was talking about how oftentimes we go and we picture ourselves as Jesus to these hurting people that are, you know, just so desperately in need of us. And again, I can't remember the passage exactly, but I think he used the passage that if you do as you do unto the least of these, you do unto me. And that they're really Jesus to us. They're allowing us to serve them. And it put the whole thing in a whole new light for me that, you know, wow, I have the honor and privilege to get to go and serve these people because I'm doing it to Jesus, you know. As I'm serving them, it's the same. So with that in mind, for those, there's a lot of kids there that are just incredible. They are fun, crazy sometimes, but they just teach you so much. And it is an awesome experience that you will come away with so much more than you went with, and you will be stretched, you'll be exhausted, but you'll come away very blessed. And so if anyone is interested, we finally picked the dates. We're going the first week, June 12th through the 17th. And we also wanted to really stress that this is not just for the youth group, it's for anyone who's interested. I know last time we went, I think our group was the only teens that were there and everybody else was over 40. So it was not just for the teens. But again, they have a great support system. If you're worried about that, they're really work with you and just make the week a blessing and a pleasure. If that week doesn't work for you, it can also help you set up. There's a second week, which is June 19th through the 24th. The main group won't be going then, but if the first week doesn't work, I'm sure we can set something up. The cost is $345 per person for 1 week. The church has offered to pay for half of that as we are going to serve. And because of applications and stuff we need to get in, if you are remotely interested, please let me know so that we can start planning and letting the people at Johnny and Friends know roughly how many people we're bringing so that they can start to plan and they know how many volunteers they're looking at. So just keep that in prayer, and if you could and you're interested, get back with me as soon as possible. Thank you.
Hi again. It's the only thing I would add to that is there might be a few of you who haven't been here when in the past couple of years when people have come back from the youth group and some of the adults who have gone on that. And what Johnny and Friends is it's an outreach. Johnny Erickson Tata was injured years and years ago and is a quadriplegic. And this is an outreach to the disabled. So it'll be predominantly made up of cerebral palsy, Downs, a lot of severe, you know, Downs or RCPs and quads and different forms of disabilities. And what it is you're there to minister to the family to be able to reach out. And it's a time for the family to be taught, blessed. Many of them don't know the Lord. And they're taught things, you know, in scripture and just encouraged and in outreach and activities. And you're there basically now being the person to come alongside and help that child or adult in many cases who that family is with 24/7. And this is their week of kind of a refreshing. And like Josh said, if you go, you'll get blessed. It's a neat thing. Okay, the other thing, what I'm really up here for, is Cambodia. We got up a couple of weeks ago, and we shared some things. And those are things that Randy and some of those who are over-ministering in Cambodia had asked us to make sure that, as the scripture says, count the cost. Be aware this is not just a vacation tour of Cambodia to go check out the sites and things, and that some of the things that are entailed in that. But as we shared some of those things and got down a little later, it's like we don't want to scare people off by just focusing on that aspect. This is an opportunity to go over to a land where many of those closer to my age are familiar with the killing fields and the things that went on in that culture. And as a result, there are a whole lot of orphan children, and there are a lot of very hurting people, and it's an opportunity to go over and minister and potentially and actually working on building an orphanage, but that may and may not take place depending upon whether they have the supplies and things there. But one of the things that they will be doing is just reaching out, doing a little bit of ministry on the streets, but a whole lot of just trying to love the kids and to love the people that are there. And if you think you have any interest, I mean, it'll be something that will bless you greatly from everything we've heard. It's just going to be a phenomenal time. But if you are remotely interested, the cost, Randy said, figure roughly around $1,800. And with that, the time period we're talking about going is those who've already kind of talked to us, we're looking at the last half of May, May 15th through the 31st. You can go then. You can go a little earlier. They're going to have people there all the month of May and into a little bit of June. And, you know, this is something that there will be a potential for follow-on to, but for those who are interested, who think that maybe they would like to be a part of this, please get a hold of us. If you don't already have a passport, you're pushing the the limits, so we need to kind of get some things going. But just as far as for planning purposes and everything else, if you have any interest or would like to just ask some questions, please get a hold of me here this afternoon or at any other time. My wife or myself can answer the questions, hopefully, and if not, direct you to someone who can. Thank you.
This is my son's ring. I get very nervous when I have to do this. But a lot of you know I'm the children's ministry director, and the Lord put something on my heart to share with all of you. I'm a mess. Worship was wonderful. I cry a lot. But one thing that the one song that you guys sang was, I don't need to have the plan in hand. I don't need to have the end in sight. All I need is to follow you wherever you lead and do what you ask me to do. And that really touched me because the Lord had asked me to do this. I'm shaking. When God speaks to me that way, it just really blesses me. And I know that I'm in His will. And so that's why I'm so upset. But also, there's an interesting reason why I'm up here. Since I am a Sunday school teacher, I'm going to do what I do in Sunday school. And this morning, the Lord laid this on my heart. And when I tell a story and I'm in class with the kids, they need the visualization. And so sometimes I have visuals for them, and sometimes I have them close their eyes. And I'm going to ask you all to close your eyes while I tell you this story out of the Bible. And so, you know, that's the weird part about it. But so if you could all just close your eyes and just try and visualize yourself. Put yourself in this story with Jesus and his disciples. Jesus is with around multitudes of people. I mean, the crowds are there. They want to hear him. They want to learn from him. They love him, and they can't wait to get close to him. And he's speaking, and the disciples are surrounding him, and they're there to help him and serve him. And the women are bringing their children to him, to his feet, They want him to bless them. And so they bring the children to him, and he tells them, bring them to me. And he says, don't forbid them, for such is the kingdom of heaven. And he lays their hands on them, and then they leave. But before he does this, the disciples are rebuking them. They don't want, he's busy, and you know, he has important things to do, but Jesus is telling them, no, you know, bring the children to me. And he blesses them. And you can open your eyes now. I probably didn't do that good job. But we are disciples. And in our bulletin for the last 5 months, we have had a need in the children's ministry for a teacher and a helper, actually two teachers and a helper. And we're all disciples. And we're, you know, another place in the Bible, and it's funny that this is before this happens, Jesus says, whoever receives one of these little children like this in my name receives me. And this is what we need. We need to receive the children. We need teachers and we need helpers. There is a greater need that's in the bulletin, and I hesitate to put it in there because the needs that we have right now aren't being met. But we actually need an adult helper in the nursery, and we need three teachers. We need we're down to like one teacher, and we're going to be down to one teacher in the 2 to 4 year olds. In that class, we teach out of this Bible. It's very simple. And the Lord will give you what you need to teach that class. He will give you the time during the week to prepare, and He will give you the time during that Sunday to teach it. And He will bless you for it, because it is awesome to be in there with those children. They love you. They look, they come running to you when you're not in there, and they want to know, who's my teacher? I get asked that every time I'm at church on Sunday or during the week. They want to know who their teacher is. Maybe it's one of you. Maybe the Lord is speaking to one of you to come and step forward and teach those little ones. We need two teachers in the 5 to 8 year old class. We teach them out of this Bible, our regular Bible, but, you know, it's stories like what I just told you. And then you give them a life application, kind of like what I'm doing for you guys right now. So we really need teachers, and we need help, three additional helpers. The teachers need to be adults, and the adult, we need an adult helper in the nursery. And the helpers in, we need another helper in the nursery, in the 2 to 4 year olds, because that class is just growing and growing. All our classes are growing, so we really need a lot of help. And those can be, anyone over 13. So since I am a teacher in the Sunday school, I would ask, like to ask a favor from all of you, or anyone who would like to do this for me. I would like to see a show of hands of anyone who is willing to set this side, this week aside, to pray and ask the Lord if this is where He wants them to serve, them personally, just to pray. Because we want who God wants there. And so if you could just take this week and pray and see if the Lord's going to lead you in that area, if you could raise your hand, and we'll be praying for you also. And then the Lord will send who He wants in that area. And I'd also like the teachers and the helpers to stand up that are already serving in that area. And I'd like you all to look around at them and to remember them in your prayers, because we really need your prayers all the time. I mean, so if you could just pray for the teachers and the helpers that you see here today, I really would appreciate that also. I will be next week, next Sunday, I will have applications. You have to have been at our church for at least 6 months. Before you can serve in the children's ministry, and I will have applications, and I'll be sitting at a back table next Sunday. So even if you didn't raise your hands, because not very many people did, I was really surprised, please pray for those who did raise their hands. Thank you. Oh, also, Nikki, anyone who's helping with the Easter celebration next Saturday, Nikki just wants to talk to you for like 10 minutes in the 9 to 12 year old room after church. If you can meet her there right after service, that would be great. Thanks.
Well, praise the Lord. I'm hoping that some of you are just shy about raising your hands, and that we really do have some folk out here that are desiring to serve, because I really believe that that's who we are. we're servants. We're not part of the kingdom of God just to get to heaven. We don't just have fire insurance. And I know some people look at it like that. You know, I'm not going to hell and I'm glad about that. But the reality is we've been redeemed. Our lives are no longer our own. We've been purchased by God, His precious blood. And He wants to send each and every one of us out to serve in some capacity. And some of you, you've been desiring to serve. You may even feel like, well, I'm not equipped to go serve with the kids. And yet, it's not about you. It's about the Lord equipping you to do what He calls you to do. And if you're a little bit concerned about being able to work with the kids, that's good. Because that means you'll have to lean on the Lord to help you. And I don't want anybody feeling that they're already qualified to do it. Because that's not what it takes. It takes a total reliance upon the Holy Spirit, because anybody that's serving with the children will tell you there is no routine that you can expect every Sunday. Kids are kids, and they will surprise you. They will challenge you, and you will have to spend time on your knees praying for them and depending upon the Holy Spirit to enable you to minister to them. So I would just ask everybody, whether you raise your hand or not, to just pray, particularly those that are not serving already, to see if God might be calling you to step up. I've often said, you know, when people approach me about ministry and saying they want to teach or they want to do this or do that, one of the first things I do is encourage them to go serve in the children's ministry. Because I believe if you can communicate the gospel to a 3 or 4 year old, you can communicate it to anybody. And that's where it starts. That's where ministry starts. That's where I started. And so I just want to encourage you and ask that you would pray. Also, many of you already know about a variety of the pregnancies that we have here with Nikki and Latoya and who else is pregnant here? Amy, she's not here today. But I just found out our church is growing by another member. Rob, Runella, and Kara are also about 5 weeks pregnant, so we want to just congratulate them. By the way, we need to pray for Rob. He's got to testify Monday at a murder trial, and that took place in, I think it was Coleraine Township, was it? Well, Springfield Township. So he's never had to testify in court for anything, and the first time he does is for a murder. So pray for him. But at this time, let's go before the Lord. We're going to continue our study in Leviticus this morning. Father God, we just thank you so much for your patience with us, your love for us, Lord, and the wonderful things that you do on the inside of us that manifest itself on the outside. And once again, Lord, we bow our hearts before you. We are reminded, Lord, as we've been going through Leviticus, of your redemption. How you purchased us. How you set us free. And Lord, we just thank you so much for that. And Lord, we pray for this fellowship. You know the needs. We don't want to appoint anyone to a responsibility that they haven't been called to, Lord. And yet you're the one who calls men, and you're the one who enables men and women to do the work that you've called them to. So we pray for the needs in our 2 to 4 year old class, our 5 to 8. And all the other aspects of ministry that take place here, Father, we just ask that you would direct it. You're the head of this church, and we humbly bow our hearts before you now, Lord, and ask that your will would be accomplished. And Lord, as we go through your word this morning, we pray that you'd speak to every heart here as only you can, by your Spirit and through your word, that we might be the better for the coming, having heard from heaven those things that you delight in sharing with us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're closing in on the final chapters of Leviticus. I don't know how many months we've been in Leviticus. It seems like a year. But as Aggie mentioned, it's been a fascinating study for me. God has really spoken to my heart, and I feel like I've grown a little bit, and just a little bit more as we've been going through the law and how God has challenged me. You know, as I look at the chapter that we're going to be looking at this morning, the year of Jubilee, it reminds me of what Christ had become for me and for you, our Goel, our kinsman redeemer. And he's purchased us. He set us free. And he looks forward to that day, and I look forward to that day when he's going to bring us into that place where all the things that he talked about in Isaiah will be fulfilled. And so we're just going to jump in chapter 25 this morning. The law of the land, the Sabbatic year is what we're going to be dealing with in the first few verses here. God gave most of the book of Leviticus to Moses as he stood in the door of the tabernacle when he talked about the ceremonies, the cleansings, the responsibilities of the priests and so forth, the sacrifices. And yet this particular chapter here reverts back to what he gave him at Mount Sinai when he gave the Ten Commandments, the law pertaining to government. And so it says here in verse 1, the Lord spake unto Moses in Mount Sinai, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when you come into the land which I give you, then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. You know, there's little key words that sometimes when I'm reading through the scriptures that the Lord will give me that are just one word that would cause my mind to start spinning on thoughts. And in chapter 25, verse 2, the word when just jumped out at me. Not if, but when. He had made promises to the nation of Israel, and he's now declaring that it hasn't taken place yet, but it will happen. So he speaks of it as if it's sure. Just like he's giving you and I precious promises about what's in store for us. The Bible says that there's going to be a time when the rapture will take place, and we will be caught up to be with the Lord. You know, and I'm looking forward to that, but at the same time, I don't want to be so caught up in that idea that I'm, you know, just hiding away and just waiting up on that. And I think sometimes we can get into that mindset that, okay, we're safe and secure. Now we just need to hold on until that time comes. And that's not the idea. When God saved us, the Bible says he called us ambassadors to represent him in a foreign land. We're strangers and pilgrims passing through, but we represent a kingdom, a new kingdom that we've now become a part of. And we need to take that seriously. And I think when we look at the nation of Israel, they weren't chosen because there was anything special about them. It was that their God was special. He intended to use the nation of Israel as an example of how he deals with people and nations. Even this sabbatic year speaks about the heart of God and the details that he's concerned about, not just in us, but in all of his creation. And so he says, when you come into the land which I give you, then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. And we know from our studies through the Old Testament, 490 years they refused to do this. He's given us commandment at the very beginning, even before they enter the land. And yet, when they got into the land, they neglected to keep the Sabbath. And that was the very reason that they were dispersed and taken into captivity by the Babylonians for 70 years. Because if you take 490 years, you have 70 Sabbaths that they neglected. And we're studying on Wednesday night some of the things that are taking place in Jeremiah, which all goes back to this commandment that God had given them in the very beginning, when they were wandering in the on their way to the promised land. And we know they didn't go for 40 years because of unbelief. And we'll be looking at that when we get into the book of Joshua. But he says, when you go into the land, keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. It's not just the Sabbath of rest that he had given them in Exodus. Here he's making it known that it's a Sabbath unto him. And, you know, both the Sabbath weeks and the Sabbath years pertain not only to God, but to us personally. And here he's referring to the nation of Israel, but we've talked about this many times, how important it is for you and I to take a rest. But it's also important to take a rest for the land. And it was one of these ways that God would show that the nation, test the people to see if they had faith enough to believe that he would provide for them, and also to acknowledge that he was the source of the harvest. It wasn't predicated upon how often they would sow and reap and plant and so forth, but it was him that was providing. You know, it's the sort of like when in the book of Malachi, when it says, prove me. He tested the nation of Israel in the area of their giving, where they were required to give a tenth of what they received. And yet they refused there. It says that their pockets were like they had holes in them. Regardless of how much they earned, it would go away. I can recall in my own life when there were times when I said, you know, I can't afford to tithe. And then the washer would break down. Or some other catastrophe would happen and I'd end up spending it anyway. It was like I had holes in my pockets. And all it really showed me was that I really didn't trust the Lord. I felt like I could take care of myself better than he could. And this Sabbath rest for the land was sort of like that. This was an agrarian society. And I'm sure the reason they didn't give the land a Sabbath, because of all the produce that they were receiving the first 6 years, they figured, well, we'll just go ahead on the seventh year and get more. I believe part of this Sabbath was to challenge the greed that's in man. We're naturally, in our selfish flesh, greedy. Selfish. That's our very nature as people, apart from the Holy Spirit doing a work in our hearts and causing us to trust him. And when he speaks about the Sabbath year, it has that idea in mind to find out and to test the people to see if they have faith in the Lord to supply their needs. We recognize even from today, you know, we farmers know that if they give the land a rest, it replenishes the nutrients that are in it. This is something that I believe a natural law that God has already established in the land. And yet, you know, we can produce precious fruit and vegetables that look beautiful, but they're tasteless because they're full of chemicals now. Why? Because they don't want to give the land a rest, so they come up with ways to put the chemicals back into the land so that it can still produce. But then, you know, I can recall going to Finley Market and going through the tomatoes, and they look so luscious and huge. And then when you cut them open and taste them, it's like, blah, you know, because it's not based upon the method that God intended for us to grow fruits and vegetables. Resting the land, allowing it to replenish itself according to the laws that he's already established. It says, 6 years thou shalt sow thy field, and 6 years thou shalt prune thy vineyard and gather in the fruit thereof. But in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. So it wasn't just for the land, it was for the Lord. And he says, thou shalt neither sow thy field nor prune thy vineyard. That which groweth of his own accord of thy harvest thou shalt not reap, neither gather the grapes of thy vine undressed, for it is a year of rest unto the land. And the Sabbath of the land shall be food for you, for your servant, and for your maid, and for your hired servant, and for the stranger that sojourneth with thee, and for thy cattle, and for the beasts that are in thy land, shall all the increase thereof be food. You know, I look at this and I think, we're still being challenged by these principles today. Many times we've been to Israel, and some of you sitting here have been there as well, but there's one thing that I noticed when I was there that was shared with us, that if on the Sabbath day, Shabbat, if someone came and knocked on a Jewish home and said, you know, they had nothing to eat that day, it's mandatory for a Jew, regardless of if it's a stranger, to invite them in and let them have a meal with them. Now think about that. How would we react if somebody knocked on your door? I have nowhere to go to the church today besides I'm hungry. Can I come in and have a meal with you? We first think, you know, what's wrong with this guy? You know? But this was the idea. God wanted his people to care for others. And it all comes from this principle here of recognizing that God is the source. He controls everything. He owns the harvest. He owns the land. And we'll, as we go through this chapter, we'll find that he said that the land would never be sold forever because it was his. And he had given it as a lease to the nation of Israel. Now, we have contracts with mortgage companies and banks, but we don't own it. We don't really own our land. We don't really own anything. Stop paying rent. Even if you bought your house, stop paying your mortgage and see what happens. Or even if it's paid for, stop paying taxes and find out who owns it. So here we find that the Lord is saying, rest the land. And I think the idea was in the 6 year, he would make enough so that they could do that. In verse 8, he says, and you shall number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 times 7 years. And the space of 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. And we know from our previous study, what was the 10th day of the 7th month? Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, when they would be coming out, when the priests would come out of the tabernacle, pronouncing that the sins of the people were forgiven. It was a day of celebration. And so the Jubilee year would start the same day, on the Day of Atonement, on the 50th year. So on the Jubilee year, there were 2 years that the land would get a Sabbath. And so you can imagine how that would challenge the farmer in an agrarian society where agriculture is the way that you make your living, and you're told for 2 years you're not to plant anything. What a test. I think about it today, and people are tested when it comes to Sunday work. Think about J.C. Penney, who was a Christian, and when he started his company, he closed it on Sunday. Just to prove to all the other companies that he was following the Lord and doing what God said, and he became more prosperous than all the competition that he had. It wasn't until after he died that J.C. Penney started to be open on Sunday, and look what happened. Took a nosedive. He honored the Lord, and God honored him. Oftentimes you find people in the society that figure they have to work on Sunday. And obviously there are some jobs that require that because of the way they're designed. But then there are some that have a choice whether to work on Sunday. And you know what? You always make double or triple time on Sunday unless it's a routine schedule that you have. Why? Because it's another way for the enemy to get you to be greedy and to think that, you know, I need this. God can't supply for me if I don't take advantage of this opportunity. And God takes second place in our lives when we do that. And so he says in verse 10 or verse 9, he says, thou shalt cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. In the Day of Atonement shall you make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. And I can imagine what that would be like. When they would hear that trumpet, because as we go through this chapter, we'll find that at the end, at the year of Jubilee, if you had any debts, they were forgiven. If you were a slave, you were set free. Think about that. If you bought a house or land or whatever, and you owed a debt on the year of Jubilee, that debt was forgiven. If you had sold yourself into indentured servanthood, you were set free. The land would go back to its original owner. And what God is saying here, it was a lease program. He had leased the land out to the children of Israel, and even if they became poor and had to sell their land, it would come back to them at the end of the, at the Jubilee year. They got a year off. Every seven, they got 1 year off. Think about that. Now we go to work, and if we get a week, we're doing good. Some jobs will give you 2, maybe 3, depending on longevity. But I think God's system was great. Work 6 years and take off for a year. I'll take care of everything for you. That's what he was telling the people here. And they would hear a trumpet sound, knowing that that time had arrived where God was going to provide and everything was going back to the original owners. All debts were forgiven. Slaves were set free. And in verse 10, he says, you shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto the inhabitants thereof. Now, that statement is profound because anybody know where you find that statement written somewhere? It's on the Liberty Bell in Pennsylvania, which speaks volumes to our founding fathers. They wrote on that Liberty Bell, proclaim liberty throughout all the land and to all the inhabitants thereof, taken right from the scriptures. And it's got a crack in it. I remember when we visited the Liberty Bell as a family, and LaToya bought a little replica of that bell with that inscription on it. And I thought, wow, this speaks volumes about our founding fathers believing in the Lord and His Word. And so, it shall be a jubilee unto you, and you shall return every man into his possessions, and you shall return every man into his family. A jubilee shall that 50th year be unto you. You shall not sow, neither reap that which groweth of itself in it, nor gather the grapes in it of off thy vine undressed. What is the jubilee? It shall be holy unto you. You shall eat the increase thereof out of the field. You know, you weren't supposed to be harvesting and sowing like you would the other 6 years for a market. But whatever grew, you could partake of that. And God would give enough in that 6 year to cover the Sabbath year. And oftentimes, again, we're tested in that way. How much do we really trust the Lord to put Him first? We've often talked about entering into that rest, and yet we feel like sometimes we got to always be doing something. God taught me that just a few months ago when I was sitting out for 3 weeks with my arm propped up and a catheter in my neck. He had time to speak to me about resting and making my Monday a day of rest and not feeling guilty about it. Sunday is not a day of rest because I counsel, I teach, I do a bunch of things on Sunday. So for me, my Sabbath becomes Monday. It doesn't matter what day you take it, but you need a day of rest out of seven just to do nothing, you know, not to be overwhelmed with back honeydews or things that you normally would do through the week, but a day where you can just kick back with your lemonade and say, I'm resting today. You call me on the Monday, you'll probably get my answering machine. If I do answer the phone and you ask me what I'm doing, I'm going to tell you nothing. Absolutely nothing. And I won't feel bad about it because I know I need it. And occasionally I get away and just find time to do nothing and just relax. Spend time with the Lord, meditating upon His Word, allowing Him to speak to me about life and the things that are yet concerning me throughout the week. It's always good. And yet, I can recall times when I didn't do it. And, man, what stress when you feel like you got to always be doing something 7 days a week, 24/7. You know, it's not bad to be a hard worker, but you can overdo anything. You can take anything to an extreme. And that's my very nature, to keep going. Pressing, pressing, pressing. And God said, no, you need to rest. You need to work from rest. Even ministry needs to come from a place of rest, recognizing it's the Holy Spirit working in you and it's not you doing the work. Just like Julie was talking about serving in the Sunday school. You need to be able to rest in the Lord before you can serve in that capacity. Otherwise, it will be frustrating. Because you know what you're dealing with in the 2 to 4 to 5 through 8 to 9 through 12, where my wife is right now? We're dealing with little sinners. Really. I mean, they're born with an Adamic nature. They need to know the love of Jesus Christ, and they need patience from the adults that are serving in that capacity to spur them on towards the goodness of the Lord and allow His Spirit to change them from the inside out and make them little save sinners. You know, some of them are already saved and some of them aren't. And you always, in the Sunday school, I always tell the teachers to look for an opportunity to maybe lead one of those little ones to the Lord. Because oftentimes that's where it happens. You can talk to a lot of adults and they'll tell you they first encountered the Lord in Sunday school through their teachers, their Sunday school teachers. What an awesome responsibility that is to be able to lead a little one to the Lord, introduce them to Jesus Christ. And so this Jubilee year was a awesome celebration, proclaimed liberty in the sense of slaves being set free. It prevented something that our society hasn't, because they've never followed God's mandate here. The poor get poorer and deeper in poverty. The rich get richer and richer. And it prevented any one person from accumulating a lot of land. It always went back to its original owner. So things kind of maintained a balance. And you also got a second chance. If you found yourself in poverty, you'd have a second chance at it. And it may be twice. If you got poor before the first Jubilee, and then you lived, a Jubilee came again 50 years later, you'd get two chances at it. You see, God is the God of the second chance, the third chance, and many of us know that. Because we've fallen on our faces and had to pull gravel out of our faces many times because of our failures. And yet God was right there to give us grace and mercy and allow us to start over. And this is what the Jubilee was like. A Jubilee shall that 50th year be unto you. You shall not sow, neither reap that which groweth of itself, nor gather the grapes in it of the vine undressed, for it is the Jubilee. It shall be holy unto you. You shall eat the increase thereof out of the field. In the year of this Jubilee, you shall return every man unto his possession. And if thou sell aught unto thy neighbor, or buyest aught of thy neighbor's hand, you shall not oppress one another. I think that in this, God is telling his people that one of the ways that they would demonstrate that they were God's people was how they would treat one another. I believe that's so important in the body of Christ. The world has a way of mistreating each other in a way that you know that they don't have any authority in their lives. And yet sometimes Christians can be guilty of mistreating one another. I think we should be setting an example as Christians. The Bible says, how will they know that you are my disciples? By your love for him and for one another. You know, when there's a need in this body, they shouldn't have to come to the pastor or the elders. I believe it should be body ministry taking place. And I can tell you, a lot of times I hear about body ministry taking place and it excites me. Because it says that God is the one who's orchestrating and motivating it. You know, when somebody says, I'm going to help you move, you know, or I'm going to help you repair something in your house. But they don't have to call a repairman and give them exorbitant fees when somebody in the body is capable of assisting in that regard. I think that's how the church should function. You know, shouldn't have to go to the world for everything. And so he says, you shall not oppress one another. And yet, again, that's the Adamic nature, to oppress and to take advantage of. In verse 15, he says, according to the number of years after the Jubilee, thou shalt buy of thy neighbor, and according unto the number of the years of the fruits, he shall sell unto thee. According to the multitude of years shalt thou increase the price thereof, and according to the fewness of the years, thou shalt diminish the price of it. For according to the number of the years of the fruits, doth he sell unto thee. You shall not therefore oppress one another, but thou shalt fear thy God. For I am the Lord your God. If you sold a piece of land and Jubilee year was coming up in 2 years, the price of that land would be in accordance to what was going to take place in a couple years. So it would be very few dollars versus if Jubilee had just passed and there was going to be 49 years of harvest, because it was all about what the land would produce. So your selling of the land would be proportionate to the time of the Jubilee. And not what God is saying, there should be fairness in transaction, not to take advantage. But unfortunately, that's not the way society is. Verse 18, he says, "Wherefore, you shall do my statutes and keep my judgments and do them." That's not unlike what James, the Lord's brother, tells us in the New Testament. He says, "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." You know, you can have an understanding of the Bible, and you can have an intellectual understanding of all the things that Jesus says in his word. And if you don't put it into practice, it profits you nothing. You're just deceived because you've got all this head knowledge. And I think some of the traps that we need to guard ourselves from is to have intellectual knowledge and not have relationship knowledge in a place where we practice it between one another. That is a real challenge. It's easy to think that because I know something that I'm all right with God regarding that particular piece of knowledge. But if you haven't learned how to apply it in a practical way, relationally, then it's just empty, you know, it's just puffing you up. In fact, that's what Paul says in the New Testament. Knowledge puffs up if it's not worked, if it doesn't work itself out in a practical way, relationally. And so God has to warn his people because he knows the nature of man. He's trying to establish a nation that would be a model for the rest of the world. And what did they do? They ignored everything that he said. And he had to deal with them. Just like he has to deal with you and I when we are ignoring him. Oftentimes I think that we can bring things up on ourselves because we know what to do and we don't do it. Because the flesh rears its ugly head occasionally and tries to take control in areas where it shouldn't have control, because the Bible tells us greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. But if we're not looking to the Lord, then the flesh naturally takes over. It can take over in an attitude. It can take over in a place where we, instead of being responsible, we shuck our responsibilities. And we reap the consequences when the flesh is in control and the spirit is not. So when I look at these warnings given to the children of Israel, I apply those to my own life. Where am I falling short in those areas? Where is there room for improvement in my life relationally? He goes on and says in verse 19, "And the land shall yield her fruit, and you shall eat your fill and dwell therein in safety." In other words, he says, if you do my statutes, then you'll dwell in the land safely. There's always consequences for obedience and disobedience. When we were in prayer this past week, we were just kind of discussing how, as a Christian or as a non-Christian, regardless of what your position is this morning, you're never static in your relationship with the Lord or lack thereof. Either you're going towards the Lord, growing, or you're going away from him. There's no static position. Only you know which of the two you're doing. Either you're drawing closer to the Lord or you're drifting away from him. And I think a lot of it has to do with what you understand the scriptures to say and how you apply it. I can tell you this morning, if you're here and you're only acknowledging your position in Christ when you're around other Christians in an environment like the church, then you're deceived. Because you come here and you join together in Bible studies to be equipped to go out and do the work of the ministry. That's where it really counts. That's where the rubber meets the road. Not when you're collectively together with people of like mind. That's good, and we should. The Bible says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, which is the manner of some. Some people drift away from the Lord because they refuse to consistently come together and be encouraged and to be focused. But if that's the only time that you're aware of your position in Christ, what a deception. You know, the enemy is happy with that. So long as you don't affect anyone else with your Christianity, with your relationship with the Lord, with your views of truth. The world is adamant about closing your mouth and mine and keeping our biblical opinions and what God's word has to say to ourselves and not sharing it. Jesus said, freely you have received, freely give. And you can only do that through the power of the Holy Spirit because your flesh doesn't want to. It's awkward. Your flesh cringes when you have to stand up for Christ and share something that pertains to truth with someone who doesn't know him. He promised that they would dwell in safety if they would do his statutes. And then verse 20 says, if you shall say, what shall we eat the seventh year? Behold, we shall not sow or gather in our increase. And I can sense God saying, that's the question I was waiting for you to ask. Because he goes right and answers that question right here. In verse 21, he says, then I will command my blessings upon you in the sixth year, and it shall bring forth fruit for 3 years. And you shall sow the eighth year and eat of the old fruit until the ninth year, until her fruits come, and you shall eat of the old store. See what was happening here. God knows man's heart. And he's talked about this Jubilee year, which meant that there was going to be 2 years that they couldn't harvest, two Sabbaths together. At the end of 49 years, then you have the Jubilee, and you have the same thing on the Jubilee that you have on the Sabbath. They were panicky. You know, what are we going to do? God says, I will command my blessings upon you in the sixth year, and it shall bring forth fruit for 3 years. The 2 years that you don't have to plant, in the 1 year that you are allowed to plant, you will have enough that'll carry you through. And oftentimes, that's the way we're tested. When are we going to come to a place where we recognize that God is our source? You might work for GE, or you might work for another company, but ultimately, God is the one who's providing for you. His name might not be on your check, but he's the one who's made provision for you, and you need to see it in that way. I remember my first job in construction, and you guys know how I hate the heat. In fact, I think it's a pretty nice temperature here this morning. Is it? Yeah, thank you. It's good. But anyway, I was out, my first assignment, I was put into this foundation with a come along, and there was gravel piled on all the four corners of this foundation. And I had to take this come along and level the gravel out flat. And all the while I'm thinking, what am I doing here? In all this heat, knowing I can't stand the heat, I'm sweating like a pig. I got a gallon of water that I'm running back and forth to every hour or so. And then the verse came to mind, work as unto the Lord. He's provided this. I needed that discipline. Because I had come from a place where that wasn't my forte. And as I took that attitude, it seemed like the temperature even changed inside. My attitude changed, it seemed like the temperature changed. But so long as I was focusing on the heat, man, I was whooping myself up, beating myself down. And I've come to take that attitude ever since, that whatever work I do, I look at God as my boss, regardless of where the paycheck comes from. God is my boss. He's yours too. And so, he tells them, I will command my blessings upon you. That's how you're going to eat in the sixth year. And it shall bring forth fruit of 3 years, and you shall sow the eighth and eat yet of the old fruit until the ninth year, until our fruits come in, you shall eat of the old store. The land shall not be sold forever. The idea is it shall not be sold permanently. Why? For the land is mine. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. When are we going to look at that as the truth? I recall as a non-believer, when I'd drive down the street, I'd go to a McDonald's or something. As soon as I got through eating whatever it is, it would go out the window. You know? As soon as I became a Christian and did that, I felt convicted. And I haven't done it since. I felt like, you know, this is the Lord's land. Why pollute it? You know, and if you're doing that, shame on you. Repent. If you're throwing trash out your window. You know, God cares about his land. And so should you. And so he says, you shall never sell the land forever, permanently, for the land is mine. For you are strangers and sojourners with me. In other words, he's saying, I'm with you. You're mine. The land is mine, and I'm here with you. And in all the land of your possession, you shall grant a redemption for the land. If thy brother be waxen poor, and have sold away some of his possession, and if any man of his kin come to redeem it, then shall he redeem that which his brother sold. And if the man have none to redeem it, and himself be able to redeem it, then let him count the years of the sale thereof, and restore the overplus unto the man to whom he sold it, that he may return into his possession. You know, notice it says if any kin has the ability to redeem it, he has the opportunity to do so. But it also says, if he be able. When I think about that from a spiritual standpoint, no man is able to redeem himself. That's why Jesus had to become a man to become our kinsman redeemer, our Goel, to redeem us. And in the book of Revelation, I think around chapter 7, when John is lamenting because, you know, Adam had given everything over to Satan, it says, John was crying, wondering, you know, who's worthy to relieve? There's no one to redeem the earth. And it says, there was Jesus as a lamb that was slaughtered, standing there, and he had power to redeem it. And that's what it talks about in Isaiah. Turn with me to Isaiah, chapter 61. I think this law was put in the Old Testament so you and I might have a clearer picture of what Jesus has accomplished for us. In verse 1 of chapter 61 of Isaiah, there's two advents in one view here, but we're only going to look at one of them. It says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. And in the New King James, that me is capitalized because we know it's referring to Jesus Christ. Because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And when Jesus shared this, he stopped right there at that comma. Because that's what he did when he went to the cross. He redeemed you and I. He set us free. And yet, after that comma, is yet future, where it speaks about, and the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn. That's going to take place during the tribulation period at the rapture of the church. You and I have been redeemed by our kinsman redeemer. And I wouldn't be surprised if the Lord would come back and we would hear the trumpet sound just as they did in the year of Jubilee. When we hear that trumpet sound, it could very well be on the Day of Atonement in the year of Jubilee. There are many different scholars that think that there's a Jubilee coming up in about 20 years. I don't know. Because our calendar doesn't coincide with the Jewish calendar. But it wouldn't surprise me at all that God does everything according to a plan, a schedule, specific to those feasts that he has enumerated throughout the Old Testament. And it would fit that he would come back for the church. And we would hear that trumpet blast on the year of Jubilee as we're caught up to be with him and everything is restored to what it was when he originally designed it and created it, when he had it in his mind, when he made Adam and Eve before the fall. I'm excited about that. I know God loves me. I know he cares for me. I know he cares for this church. All of us have come to a place where I don't know everyone here, but God does. And he wants you to know that he loves you and that he died for you. And if you're here and you don't know him, he's saying, come. He says, come to me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Inwardly. That's where it begins. In the heart, in the soul. Only God can do that. Only he has the capacity to bring you to a place of salvation where you're born again, where you're born anew. We're living in a world where many people claim the name Christian, and yet their lives reek of the world. If you claim to be a Christian, and you could go to church, and there are many people that do, and yet your life looks like that of the world, I can guarantee you, based upon Scripture, because the Bible says those who practice certain things of the flesh will not inherit the kingdom of God, that you are deceived into thinking that it's okay with God if you just call yourself a Christian and show up at church every once in a while. That's not what Christianity is. Christianity is all about submitting your heart and your life to the lordship of a God who redeemed you and allowing his Holy Spirit to change you and make you a new person. You cannot be a Christian and remain the same and be static in your life, coveting after things, living to get all you can and canning all you get. You know, when you die, it's not going to matter how much you have in a 401k. In fact, I believe there are people that are going to be ashamed that they left so much undone that they could have done for the kingdom's sake. But they were all about self. When I look at the children of Israel and being commanded to give the land a Sabbath and refusing to do so, God exacted his commands upon them. They were taken into the Babylonian kingdom for 70 years. Why? So that the land could get the Sabbath that he had commanded. And that the people would cause in their hearts to turn back to him. I've often said, and I believe it's true throughout the scripture, whenever God chastises a believer, his ultimate aim is to get you to turn back to him. Last week we brought up the statement and somebody asked me, because I said that I can't lose my salvation. And they wanted to know, if can anybody lose theirs? Well, I believe if you're genuinely born again, you can't. But I can't lose mine, because I can't speak for nobody but me. When I see a person who comes before the church and bows his heart and says he's now a Christian, then he goes out and then he lives like the world, I can't say that that person is a believer. I can't say if they ever really genuinely had salvation, because it's not a matter of a profession before people or at a Billy Graham crusade or in a church or whatever. It's a matter of relationship. And when relationship is there, it bears fruit. So, you know, when I see somebody that pretended to be a Christian, and now they're living like the devil, I can't say whether they were ever genuinely born again. I don't know that, you know, they were ever saved if they are living like the devil, because it's just like the prodigal. The prodigal left his father's house and lived in the pigsty, in the mud, eating with the swines, eating the husk. But because he was a true son, he returned to his father's house. That doesn't mean that a person can't stumble. But I believe if you're a true son, a true daughter, and it's genuine, God will bring you back. And you'll return, because a son is not satisfied living like a pig. In a pig, you can put a suit and tie on him and clean him up and perfume him. What he's going to do? He's going to go right back to the mud. Why? Because he's a pig. And so sometimes we look at people and they appear to be a son. And all the while, they're just a pig. And we can see somebody in a backslidden condition and think they're a pig, and they're a true son, and they return. Only God knows those kind of things. And I always will say, you know, the Bible says, from Genesis to Revelation, these things that are revealed are given to us and our children. But the secret things belong to the Lord, and I'm satisfied that He knows more than me. Because if I knew as much as He did, then I'd have to say, move over. There's two of us. But He's God and I'm not. But I can guarantee you this, that when God speaks His word to us and He gives us illustrations from His law, there's a principle and there's something that He's trying to communicate to you and I so that no man can stand before Him and say, I didn't know. You will have no excuse standing before God about the things that you hear, because the Bible says faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, and you're responsible for the things that you know. With great knowledge comes great responsibility. The Bible says those who, there are going to be some that were beaten with few stripes, and there is going to be some that's beaten with many. And you can hear and hear and hear and don't do nothing about it. And then there's going to come a time where you'll be accountable for those things that you've heard. God is a loving God. He's patient. We're living in an age of grace. And yet there's going to come a time when grace is over. And we will all give an account of our lives and what we did, what God entrusted to us. He's giving you and I opportunities to serve Him. He's desiring to change us. He's not satisfied with status quo. Just barely eking through life. He wants your life to be totally sold out to Him, recognizing that you can't make it apart from Him. So, Father, we stand and sit before You today as Your children. Lord, is there anyone here in the sound of my voice that hasn't come into that deep and intimate fellowship with You? Lord, I pray that this would be the day. And they would, either with the person they came with or get with me or one of the elders, Lord, if they're just wanting to affirm that, Lord. But I just pray that they would tell somebody that today is the day that You've confirmed in their hearts that they need to bow their knee, humble their prideful hearts, and acknowledge that they need You, that they're sinners. And Father, if there's anyone here that's been a pig and wants to return, I pray, Lord, that this would be the day that they would acknowledge before You, Lord, the only one who can do anything about that, and that You would cause a change to take place in their heart, and that they would bear fruit from this day forward, that they would know, Lord, that You love them, and that You sent Your Holy Spirit to enable us to do what we can't do normally apart from You, and let's live a holy, godly life, an abundant life, full of joy, because You imparted to us. So Lord, we just ask for Your grace to be poured up on this fellowship, that as we go out this week, Lord, that we would go out in the Spirit, in the power of the Holy Spirit, unashamedly living for You and speaking for You when You call upon us to do so. That our walk would be parallel to our talk. That there would be no hypocrisy in us, Lord. That we would not be ashamed of the gospel. That we would recognize that it is the power of God unto salvation to all those that believe. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so we just thank You, Lord, for loving us.